But earthen vessels are just that. They're normal. Turn to someone and ask them, are you normal? You weren't acting normal last night. Turn to them again and ask them who the most normal person they ever met. You know the most normal person you ever met is yourself. Earthen vessels, you and me, we're just normal. We're ordinary. And yet, we carry this eternal treasure. In Corinthians, it says, there's not many mighty, not many noble who are called according to his purpose. And God has used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. For it wasn't through the wisdom of the world that they even came to know God. And he said, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. It's not that God's foolish, but this message does not appeal to a rugged individualist. The captain of my fate. Oh, captain, my captain, I rise up and hear the bells. Who's that, John?
Whitman.
Okay, I got Walt Whitman in there for John today. Mike's not here. They're at the Buffalo Bills game today with Cade, having a great time. But if he was here, I'd throw in a Narnia, but I won't do that. But not many mighty, not many noble. There are some mighty and some noble. I've met Christians with PhDs that study their sermons in the original Greek, and they are brilliant, brilliant people. PhDs in physics and quantum physics and speak many languages. And there are some incredibly, incredibly brilliant Christians around the world. And I might add, right in this room. I don't know. Yeah. Matt Watts, gotcha. Okay, so the second part about this thing and this treasure is there's not many mighty, but we're ordinary, but yet God uses the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. He uses the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. Our adequacy is from God in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, 5, faith resting on God. And then we have strength and weakness. Paul was suffering and he prayed three times asking God to lift this thing off of him, whatever it was. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength in you will be perfected in weakness. That doesn't sell a lot of books. What sells books is your passion, what you're going to be. You're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're handsome, you're nice. How many like hearing those things? Most people actually don't, because they know that we know ourselves well enough to know that that can't be true. But an earthen vessel is of little value, a clay, a jar, a pot, or a pitcher. It's a humble receptacle for an invaluable treasure. Man himself, made out of dust, yet a treasure, and made in God's image. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing. You and I were made out of dust, and to dust we will return. And yet the value that God puts on us to come to redeem us from our sins and bleed and die for us, and then to know you by name. He doesn't deal with the church at Saddleback Covenant. He does. There's a church here, a gathering of saints, but he deals with you and me. It's amazing that he would even do that. In Corinthians 3:9, it says, for you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Extraordinarily humbling to think that I'm fellow worker with God and that you are too. And yet it's very true. It's very true. You and I have the most incredible opportunity in this life. I mean, we have a major glass half full opportunity here. You have an opportunity to be an ordinary, you're not CIA or President of the United States. You have a chance just to be yourself and the love of God to come through your life that affects eternity. I don't know anybody else who can do that. So I want to say this morning, I was thinking about Charles last week when he talked about the mind and the difference between the mind and the brain. And everybody has a brain, but it's where your mind is focused. And if our mind is focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if our mind are focused on the things above, it will affect us here below. And it will be more than just trying to be a good person. It will lead and direct. So I got four things I want to say about the Christmas spirit. And this is my idea for Christmas this year, what would be good. And it's found in 1 Peter 2:17. And if you could bring that up. This is your pre-Christian message. Honor all people. Let's stop there for a second. That is not because they're honorable. Do you know one of the great protections for parents is to honor your father and mother is not because your father was always honorable. It's for your protection. If you hold honor for him, that's why sometimes we honor the office of someone and not the man. Honor is manifested esteem. And when you honor your parents, this is a wonderful thing. When you honor those who are in authority, it's a wonderful thing. That's everybody. That's every tribe, every ethnicity, every tongue, every language and dialect, every people and race, and every nation and country. Revelation 5:9 says, "For you were slain and purchased for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." He owns the entire world. It's all his, and he's looking and bringing a harvest in that I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's a big, big harvest. And it's not just what you see, it's what he's doing. He's doing far more than you and I can see. How many believe that? But it's not on news. I didn't see it on TV. And I, you know, it's not. Listen, God, you may disagree with me, but people today say there are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. John has seen it. He's going to see it again this year. The travels, and he sees the gospel in every language and seeing what happens. It's an amazing thing. But we're to honor these people. Whoever they are, whether it's a saint or sinner, whether they're rich or poor, male or female, young or old, educated or illiterate, and regardless of whether they agree with you or not, I have no right to dishonor somebody that doesn't agree with me. I cannot agree and be honorable, but I don't have any right not to be honorable to them. Honor all men. All. Wait. We can think of a lot of people, even family or politicians or different people. And yet I looked at Jesus and I said, did you see how he related to Herod? Did you see how he related to the high priest when they spit in his face and slapped him? He's a living demonstration of honor. Luke 6:35 says, "For he himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men." I got to tell you, I got to cross that ungrateful thing out, because ungrateful people are the hardest ones for me to deal with. How many parents get really excited when your kid's ungrateful? When they're being little brats, you've busted everything you could for them, and they go, I can just see the temperature going up. It's like a thermometer. You're going, you should be grateful, you know. People in Africa don't have food, you know. He said, well, I'm not in Africa. I'm at Disneyland. I want another toy, you know, whatever it is. For he himself is kind to evil and ungrateful men. Evil and ungrateful men. We represent Christ. to the world. Do you know what an awesome responsibility that is when you deal with businesses and people and your integrity and the way you deal with your neighbor, that you are actually representing Jesus Christ even if they don't know you're a Christian? That's what you hope sometimes. Where I've been, I walked into the store once when I was in sales and the guy was so rude to me. I went, oh, I'm never coming in here again. And the guy went back like that and I walked out the store, I got about 10 feet, and I came under the worst condemnation. I walked back in the store, I looked at him and said, hey, and he was backing away from me. I said, look, I'm really sorry. You don't owe me anything. I came in here to show you something, and you didn't want it, and I reacted wrongly. And I actually asked him to forgive me, and he said, okay. He was of a different ethnicity, and his English was kind of broken, but I couldn't walk away from that. I'd been dishonorable. People, when you honor all men, you're recognizing that they're made in the image of God, just like you and I, even if they're Muslim, even if they're anything. I do not agree with Islam. I do not agree with Buddhism, any of those things. But there are many Muslims that have come to Christ because of the representatives of Christ have gotten the message out and the good news. So we have such an opportunity if we see it. And that, I want to balance it with the fact that often people get really sloppy agape and they say, well, it's all about love. It doesn't matter. It does matter what we believe. It does matter who Jesus is. It does matter that we stand theologically correct in what we're talking about. But in the midst of that, it really matters that we honor all men. The second part for your Christmas spirit. How many are getting the Christmas spirit yet? Not yet. Somebody's going to put a piece of coal in my stocking if I keep this up. The second thing is to love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Fervently love one another from the heart. It's interesting that the word, he said, since you have in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Man, that's a big job. For you to love me fervently from your heart and for us to love each other. But then, wait a minute. In John, he says, by this they will they know that the world has sent me by their love one for another. Oh. Yeah, but Kevin, that kind of crowds my space. Yeah, my family, yes, but there's something that goes on in Christ and the Holy Spirit where there is this breakthrough of sincere love and fervently love the brethren from the heart. And that's what Bill said in the offering. So next week, it's from the heart that we give to the brethren that are out here, there, some who we know and some who we don't. He also says with the brotherhood to have a special affection for them. Not to consider others not to consider ourselves more important than other people. Have the same mind that was in the mind of Christ. We have the same Father, our Father who art in heaven, the same head of the church. We're of the same family. That's why we can call each other brothers and sisters. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. We're all going to the same home. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I don't go away, I can't do that. They didn't want him to go away, but he knew when he went away, they would come forth, and he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. In Hebrews, it says, let the love of the brethren continue. I wrote down, be part of the answer, not the problem. One body, one family, one nation, our purpose is joined together in Christ. To fervently love means with intentionality, not by feelings. And it's not based on reciprocity. If you scratch my back, I scratch yours. If I scratch your back and you never scratch my back, so what? I did it out of my own free will to scratch yours and do something for you. It's not scorekeeping. Loving the brother is not scorekeeping. I mean, there's manners and there's things that hospitality and the way we should be reciprocal coming out of our hearts, but You wouldn't believe this, but much of my counseling over the years has been with people that have absolutely had their lives destroyed through ministries and churches and bad church experience. And the brotherhood didn't love each other. It devoured each other. And to have that love, you have to be diligent to preserve it. And that's why if you have an offense, you go to someone and you work it out in private, and because you love them. They hurt your feelings, but you love them. Sometimes it's hard to hear. In fact, most times. But if you can get through it, you're letting the love of the brethren continue. And the body of Christ builds itself up in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love will never fail. Love is the perfect bond to unity. Husbands, love your wives. It goes on and on. Let the love of Christ be shed abroad in your heart. So without love, I quit. It's got to have love, because God is love. And we got it by God's grace, and He's working it in us. The third one, here's your Christmas spirit. I'll wrap this up in a bow at the end and you'll feel better, is to fear God. Reverence, awe, respect. It says Abraham, when he was turned Sarah over to Abimelech in Genesis 20, he was scared because there was no fear of God in the land. Fear of God means anything goes. Because if God is not God, it's only man that's running this thing. If God is not God, then it's only man. And it's people with degrees and philosophies that are going to shape everybody's life. And if they feel like to weed out certain types of people or do whatever they want, as, say, for example, the Nazis did, they were in control and God was irrelevant. But God is God. But the fear of God in each one of us is that we're going to give an account to God Himself. It is the first requirement for a leader in the church, is to have fear of God. It's an essential quality. It's a great treasure. In Isaiah 33:6, can you pull that up? Isaiah 33:6 says, "And he shall be the stability of your times." That's what I'm counting on right now. "A wealth of salvation." Yes. "And wisdom and knowledge." Yes, Lord, yes. "And the fear of the Lord is his treasure." Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the fear of man brings a snare. If you're humble enough to do this, raise your hand if you've ever gone through fear of man. Okay, I have. I hate it. Fear of man is when you're reading off the situation, what other people are thinking about you, how they're evaluating, whether you're worthwhile. You go through this whole deal, and God has to work that out of us to where our fear is of Him. You put me here. You know, I reminded Him one time, I said, "You know, I don't have a radio voice." I told the Lord that. I said, "I don't know why you picked me." And I said, the other thing is I never went to the seminary, seminary. A lot of guys lose their faith in the seminary. They get really smart about God, but they lose their relationship. But I really got a fear of God. That's my deal. I have to give an account for what I've been doing here with you and my life and my family. It's an awesome responsibility. And you have the same. Each one of us will be called into account by God alone. By God alone. Male and female. Well, why? Because I'm scared. I didn't want to do that. Why? Because I'm not a public speaker. Because I don't like to get in all those church things. Because my job was so intense, I worked 80 hours a week. That's why. It ain't gonna hold water. Whatever the excuses we all make up, Adam and Eve in the very beginning, what happened? The woman you gave me, immediately blamed. Then she blamed the devil. Fear of God, so important. Key to your personal and my personal integrity. When we're alone and when only God sees you, we never fool God. You fool me, I fool you, we fool each other, but we don't fool him. He sees all. The fear of man brings a snare. It's like a trap. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The key to personal integrity. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house and he was being seduced by a beautiful woman and had a free run of everything, the owner of the property, who was way up in the government, Potiphar trusted him with everything, and the woman was trying to seduce him, and he said, how could I commit this great sin against God? I mean, after his brothers had sold him into slavery. Why not be bitter, Joseph? Pay him back. God's forgotten you anyway. God would never have let you be sold into slavery if he really loved you. And yet God used him. Fear of God, and later he becomes prime minister of Egypt. And through his wisdom, really the world was saved from starvation. The last one is honor the king. In 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, through entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving. This one is your boss, your coach, police, public servants. We pray on Tuesdays, and Rhonda's there every Tuesday. Mary and Peter and a few others from time to time. We pray for Senator Bates, who Rhonda works for, but we also pray for Jerry Brown. Anybody double clutch out there? Nobody did. We pray, and we'll pray for Gavin Newsom, and we'll pray for the senators. We'll pray for people that I disagree with politically. We prayed for Obama, we prayed for Bush, we prayed for Clinton, prayed for Reagan. Through entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving. And you know what? I'm still here through all those presidencies. Still a free country. I got food on the table and a roof over my head, and so do you. God is good. He's at work. In Romans, it says, be subject to the governing authorities. That's why, and because the country we live in is different than other countries, this country is we the people. So citizens actually are the rulers of this country, and we appoint representatives. But the way we honor that is through obedience when we redress the government. So there is a way in a democratic society to do that, that would be according to Scripture and doing things with our words being seasoned with salt rather than just being a mob. Civil magistrates are ministers of God and in need of our prayers. Rhonda told me when Senator Bates heard that we were praying for her, she lit up. Oh, thank you, thank you. They're out there we think, well, they're politicians, they're out there, you know, they're kissing babies on the forehead and eating pancakes. True, but they don't get a lot of positive vibes these days. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. So here we are, it's Christmas. I'm going to honor all men and love the brotherhood. I'm going to fear God and I'm going to honor the king. I thought about Bush again. He really did honor all men. I was impressed by the number of people of different persuasions that considered him a friend. Loving the brotherhood would immediately be our church, but it would be all the body of Christ and the people you're exposed to. And fearing God speaks for itself. In honoring the king, we pay taxes, we render to him what's due, we try to be lawful. So let's stand. I'm going to close with reading this. Peter, if you'd bring up the beginning of this chapter, 1 Peter, beginning in verse 13. So this Christmas message is to me. Can you give us a real bouncy Christmas song after this? Because we got to get him out of this. Ah, Kevin, come on! Don't tell us what we're supposed to do. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Would you say the Lord's sake?
The Lord's sake.
Whether it be to a king as supreme, or to governors, as to them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Thank you, Max Jones. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men. Say it with me.
Honor all men.
And it's all people. Honor all people.
Honor all people.
Love the brotherhood.
Love the brotherhood.
Fear God.
Honor the king.
Honor the king.
Continue.
Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the fraudulent. That means a bad boss. That's what I read. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you will take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Amazing. What finds favor? If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, but what credit is there if we're bad and we suffer as a consequence of some bad behavior and we go through something that's not considered righteousness? What he's saying to you is when you do the very right thing and someone treats you very badly, and somehow in your inner mechanism you handle that in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and you find a place, it finds favor with God. And guess what? You were right. This is hard, but it's what we're called to do, to love our enemies, those that despitefully use us. This is the gospel. Anything short of that is, something else.